Well, greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Are You a Liar? When we come back. You know, if you're earning $50,000 a year, and if you pay all of your 14 taxes, you get to keep about 40% of what you create and produce. Government gets the other 60%. That's about $20,000 for you and $30,000 for government. Now, isn't that just real special? And if you think that your share isn't enough, well then, why don't you work twice as hard and produce twice as much and make $100,000 next year? Then go ahead and pay your same 14 taxes, just like you did this year, and you'll net 25%, and the government will net 75%. Now, that means that if you work twice as hard and produce twice as much, you'll net $4,000 more, or about 8% more net take-home pay than you did this year. That's guaranteed by Congress and the IRS. So you work twice as hard, produce twice as much, and get less than 10% of it. That's why I contend that there ought to be something more intelligent for you and I to do than to work to put ourselves into the top 5% of income earners, and then only net 25% of it. Why don't you call us today and order our free 4-hour CD package, and let me tell you more about how to deal with that kind of crime. It's 4 hours of entertaining information, and it answers many of your legal questions about taxes and why it is that we're paying so much and receiving so little. So let me show you how to do just that in our tax and status school. Now, if you'd like to order that free general law CD package, just call us direct, 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Just call and ask for it. Or you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, if you're online, and click on to our archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there off the archives page. The question, are you a liar? You know, if a student walks into class, you know, sometimes I spring this on them, and I say, are you a liar? People look at me, and they think to themselves, this is some kind of a trick question. Nobody wants to stand up and say, yes, I'm a pathological liar. You can't believe anything I say. I did that one time in court. A judge asked me, he said, will you raise your right hand and be sworn? And I said, no. He was kind of shocked. And he didn't ask me why. He said, well, you have to be sworn. Otherwise, you can't testify. And I said, that's okay, I didn't really want to testify anyway. You see, they wanted me to testify, and they subpoenaed me in to testify. I didn't come into court, you know, and say, hey, would you please let me come in and tell my story? They wanted to know what I knew, and so they compelled me to come in against my will and over my objection. They said, no, we want you to tell us what you know. And so I said, well, okay, and I showed up. You know, when you get a subpoena, you have to show up. But then a question arises, you know, well, do you have to take this oath? Because if you take this oath, you know, there's a law in the Bible that tells you not to do that. I don't know if you knew that or not. Christians typically don't. So if you're a Christian, listen up. It's here in the New Testament, and you can listen to this, you Christians out there, because it's in Matthew 5, 33 through 37, and James 5:12. Twice it's in the Bible and in the New Testament so that Christians can be included. And in Matthew 5:33 through 37, it tells you that you're not to take an oath. And in James 5:12, it tells you, don't take this oath. Now, people, you know, they come into court primarily, you know, they raise their right hand. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And they all answer, I do, I do, I do. People, and they want to join the army, you know, they're brought in, and then they tell them, take one step forward, raise your right hand, and repeat after me. And they take these oaths, you know, people, they go into these lodges and groups and organizations and secret societies, and they all swear an oath. But swearing these oaths is unscriptural, and you're told not to. That isn't that anybody's going to listen to God, but I just thought I'd point that out to you and tell you that there's no such thing as a crime now without a penalty. So if you take these oaths, you know, there's going to be some penalties that show up. And a penalty for a broken law doesn't always show up, you know, immediately. You know, when you go to the whorehouse on a Friday night having a little fun, you don't come down with VD in the next 5 minutes. Hell, you might not even come down with VD at all. You may get away with that for a good long time. But if you keep after it, you know, you'll probably come down with VD. 25% of Americans, well, not 25% of all Americans, but 25% of Americans aged 12 through 25 have a sexually transmitted disease. One out of four of all you young people out there. So that means every time you're out here dinging around, you know, with some girl in the back seat, you know, one out of every four has an STD, boys. So wake up and smell the coffee here. Now, is there any lying in the scripture? The word liar appears in the scripture 13 times. The word truth appears in the scripture 217 times. A question arises, how often do people lie? You ever wonder about that? When you're talking to somebody and he tells you a story, he tells you something, you're talking. And have you ever noticed that sometimes when you hear somebody tell you a story, it's so hard to believe you've never heard it before. And so, you know, you go, well, I can't believe that. Well, when you tell somebody, well, I can't believe that what you're saying, well, I think you're lying to me. There's an old story goes out, how can you tell if a politician is lying? When his lips move. And then they expand that out, you know, how can you tell if a lawyer is lying? Well, if his lips move. Let me ask you this, how can I tell if you're lying? Well, if your lips are moving, I can tell. Now, the answer to the riddle, the answer to the question, how often do you lie? The answer is 25% of the time. Scientifically tested, and we can observe. And now, lying comes in two forms. Sometimes we lie in, you know, because we want to. Now, in law, we call that a fraud. So if you want to know what a lie is, you want to be sophisticated about it. You don't say, you know, you're a liar. I did that in court one time. I said, that guy's a liar. And the judge really admonished me, jumped up and down, pawed the ground, bit the bushes. He said, you can't call your learned, what do they call that guy now? He's a learned something or other over there. He's not your brother in court. He's your, I don't know if he's an associate or something. I got a word for it. I'll think of it here in a minute. Colleague, maybe. I forgot now. But anyway, you know, how often do these people lie? And the answer is 25%. We've tested it. And you can't call him a liar. The official word is fraud. Or he's misrepresenting the truth. And you can say, that's a misrepresentation of the facts. That's a misrepresentation of the truth. But you can't say, oh, the guy's lying. See, that's blue-collar language there. We don't do that in court. Now, in the Congress, you know, when you're talking about Goldman Sachs, you know, and one thing and another, you don't charge them with lying, you charge them with fraud. And so they use the word fraud in there. So how often do people defraud other people or misrepresent the facts? Well, the answer is 25% of the time. And the guy that discovered that was a fellow by the name of Swift at George Washington University, I believe, in 1918. And he was doing some studies on why people lie under oath when they're in the courtroom. So I don't know how often people lie when they're just in everyday conversation, but when they're in the courtroom and they raise their hand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, that's where we tested this. And the answer is 25% of the time. So I would guess that if you're just listening to Bob tell you a story over lunch, it's something more than 25%. You know, when he's telling you about how he caught that big fish or how he shot that big buck. So people naturally tend to exaggerate. You know, all of us tend to exaggerate. You're telling a story. You want your story to be a little better than the other guy's story over there. So maybe you use a few more adjectives, you know, to describe the event so that you can paint this word picture, you know, so that people can imagine how big this buck was as he was charging you and you shot him and killed him 3 feet from you as he was trying to kill you, and you saved your life by shooting this big buck or something like that. And so we like to tell these stories, and in the process we exaggerate. Well, that's a misrepresentation. It's actually a fraud. Hillary Clinton does that once in a while. One time she was telling the story about how she was over in Iraq and she was under fire, you know, and everybody's shooting at her and she was dodging and ducking bullets and one thing and another, and then come to find out later there wasn't anybody really shooting at her. She was over there in a war zone, though. And I guess if that counts, you know, she was there in a war zone. But the people weren't actually shooting at her. But then, you know, when the report comes back over the television news, you know, Hillary Clinton, braving enemy fire, went over there to tell the prime minister which end was up or something like that, you know. Politicians tend to exaggerate a lot, and they do lie a lot. Well, they actually misrepresent. They don't lie, they just misrepresent the facts. And they have to, because if a politician told you the truth, you'd never vote for him. In fact, in politics, lying is so sophisticated that when they put an ad out for a politician running for a national office or like the president or something like that, they don't play the same ad in Alabama that they play in New York. See, if you went down to Alabama and you said, well, I'm pro-choice, see, that'll lose you a lot of votes down in Alabama. See, so what you do when you go to Alabama, you talk about all the conservative things that you believe in. You know, like, I believe in family and church and school and motherhood and apple pie and Mother's Day. See? When you're up in New York, you tell those people, well, I'm pro-choice, and anybody out here telling you about this pro-life crap over here, you know, is denying women their right to choose. I'm a Democrat, and I'm here to tell you that I'm here for people to make up their own minds and choose. See? So that way the people in Alabama are deceived into voting for this pro-choice guy. Now, the other side of the coin is the conservative guy. See, when he's running for office up in New York, he doesn't tell you that he's pro-life. Down in Alabama, he's out there, I'm pro-life, I'm opposed to these abortions. But when he's up in New York, see, they run a different ad up there, telling about all the rights that he's in favor for and all the choices that he likes people to make for themselves. But he doesn't tell you that I'm against Roe v. Wade, and by golly, you know, we ought to abolish that law. Now, that's a deception. You know, we like to think of politicians as being champions, like Robin Hood, you know, gets right up there and tells you, I think that King John over here is a no-good, dirty scallywag over here, and we ought to kill that SOB and put in a new king. I know it's an act of treason against the king, and if you get caught, you get killed. But, you know, that's the truth, and that's what he believes in. That's what we see on television, and we admire people like that. People that stand up, my God, just tell you the truth. This is where it's at, and this is the way it is. Well, if it's a popular issue, you know, down in Alabama, the pro-life man, he stands up and he tells the truth and he tells it like it is. But when he gets up to New York, he's deceptive. And vice versa, you know, the pro-choice guy, when he's up in New York, he stands right up and tells everybody what he believes. But when he goes down to Alabama, see, he's deceptive. He doesn't tell you that. Now, when we're talking about lying in the Bible or lying in Scripture, is it ever reasonable for somebody to lie? Reminds me, in Germany during World War II, you know, there were people that lied. For instance, you know, not every Jew got killed in World War II. Some of them, they were hiding out, and there was a little girl by the name of Anne Frank, wrote a diary. Maybe you heard the story, you know, Anne Frank's diary. And this Dutch family hid these people out. They were a family of Jews, and they hid them out for about 5 or 6 years. And then they found them and took them off and killed them. Now, nobody tells you the story. What happened to the Dutch family that was hiding them for 5 years? See, nobody ever tells you that story. I don't know what happened to them. Nobody ever tells the story. But I'll bet you that if the Jews were taken off to the concentration camps and killed because they were Jews and they were hiding out, I'll bet you the Dutch family got killed right along with them for hiding them out. Well, let's suppose that the Gestapo knocked on your door and they said to you, "Hey, Bob, are you hiding any Jews in here?" And then, of course, you being a Christian and all, you would say, yes, I am. I'm hiding 3 Jews up in the attic. I am a Christian. I cannot tell a lie. Don't you think that it might be a little more expedient for you to say, "Jews? Jews? What in the hell is a Jew? I don't know anything about that." You know, just your common sense would tell you, doesn't it? You know. Well, then, does your common sense tell you that maybe in the Bible somebody might have lied once or twice, and maybe it was the logical thing to do? And then what does God think about people that lie? I know if you're a Christian and you tell a lie, that's, I don't know if that's a venial sin, or a mortal sin, but there are certain levels of sin, you know, and different levels of sin get different punishments. But what happens if you lied to save a Jew? Would that go a little bit for you over here to maybe mitigate going to hell? Maybe it wouldn't be quite as hot over in your corner? You ever stop and think about that? Well, there's 3 very famous people in the Scripture that told lies. Samuel, David, and Rahab the harlot. I always liked old Rahab the harlot. You know, Rahab was a whore. Harlot, that's a whore. And Rahab was probably the madam of a whorehouse, would be my guess. And she lived in Palestine at the time. There was a city there by the name of Jericho. Jericho. And there were some spies that came in there, and she was pretty concerned about this. It was a time of war, and there was war going on around her, and she was concerned that these Israelites were going to come into Jericho, level the place, and kill everybody. And that's because God, when he goes to war, doesn't take prisoners. That's right. The creator of the universe, when he goes to war, he does not set up POW camps. Saves a lot of time, effort, and energy, and a lot of money, and He doesn't take prisoners. So if you want to get into a fight with him, always remember that you have to win every time against him, because he ain't going to play games with you. So this lady knew that, and there were some spies came in. You'll read this story. It's in Joshua, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And then she's mentioned again in Hebrews 11:31. this woman's coming up in the first resurrection. That's the faith chapter. It names a number of people coming up in the first resurrection. She's one of them. Rahab, the harlot story. In Joshua 2, verses 1 through 7, there's a neat little part of the story here. It goes like this. The government agents came up, you know, kind of like the FBI questioning Martha Stewart. Remember Martha Stewart? She went to jail for lying to the FBI. Rahab lied to the police, if you can believe that she'd do such a thing. It's true. Tells you that story right there. The police came up, and they wanted to know where these Israelite spies were, because somebody had reported that these spies had shown up there at her business establishment, which always makes me ask the question, what do you think that these two Israelite spies were doing in a whorehouse? Did you think that they were there to gather intelligence on the enemy? Leaving that question aside, Rahab told the authorities, the police, when they got there, that these spies were not there. And that was lie number one, because she had them up on the roof of her house. She had them hidden up there. So she said, they're not here. They're not here. Now, if somebody says, where are these two men? And you say, they're not here. See, that's what we call a bald-faced lie. Or, in law, we call it an actual fraud. That's where you lie and you know you're lying, as opposed to a constructive fraud where you lie but you actually believe you're telling the truth. So there are times when people lie when they believe they're telling the truth. That's a little better kind of lie. That's not quite as bad as a bald-faced lie, also known as a black lie. So you got black lies and you got white lies. If you're telling a little white lie, see, white lies are always little. Black lies are always big. So it's a big black lie you're telling, or a little white lie. I never could quite understand why lies were colored black or white. Why aren't they green, red, or yellow? When I was in kindergarten, my teacher never explained to me why lies are black and white, and they're not red, green, or yellow. So, if you thought that everything you need to know in life you learned in kindergarten, that's a damn lie. You didn't learn everything you needed to know in kindergarten, despite the book that says you did. So, I just thought I'd point that out to you. But anyway, lies come in black and white, and big and small. I'm not quite sure why a black lie is big, and I'm not quite sure why a white lie is little, but my granny used to tell me that was just a little white lie. That wasn't a big black lie. And now we tell these little white lies so that we can protect people and we don't want to hurt their feelings. You know, if you're over at Betty's house with your wife and Betty cooked dinner and you know, your wife says, oh, thank you, Betty. Oh, dinner was just wonderful. And then you follow up with the lie and you say, oh, my God, it was just wonderful, Betty. Thank you so much for inviting us over. As you go out to the car looking for your Pepto-Bismol and two plops of Alka-Seltzer to help you with the heartburn from Betty's cooking. Well, what are you going to do? Say, Betty, what happened here with dinner? I mean, you really screwed it up. I don't think I've eaten this much fat, you know, since I was last down to McDonald's. No, you don't want to hurt Betty's feelings, and so you tell her a little white lie, especially if Betty were to ask you, you know, well, what did you think of my meatloaf? No, my God, Betty, greatest meatloaf I ever ate. If anybody made better meatloaf than that, you know, God kept it for himself. All right, well, now you know about that. Well, let me see if we could tell a big black lie. One time I was down in Mexico, and I'd heard all these stories before I went down in this trip back, you know, back in the olden days. They told me that those Mexicans down there were thieves and that they were going to rob me. And they're going to just stick a gun in your face right there on the street and rob you. And so you got to be crafty. So when I went down there, I took 15 $100 bills, $100 American bills, see. And now when you cashed one of these $100 bills in at the bank, they give you 1,250 pesos back in those days, 1,250 to one, see? So I went into the bank, and I cashed in one, and I got 1,250 pesos, and I took it, and ones, fives, tens, and twenties. God, a great big wad of bills, and I stuck that in my wallet, see? That's the bait. Then I took my $100 bills, and I stashed them all over. And I had one in the brim of my hat, wearing a hat then in those days. And then I stuck one down in the toe of my left boot. And then I stuck one in my suitcase in the lining, and then I stuck another one. I had $100 bills everywhere. Now, the reason that I did that was so that I would never appear on the streets with more than $100. So when I left the hotel, you know, I wasn't running around, you know, with $1,500. I was running around with 1,250 pesos in my wallet, and a $100 bill in my boot, and a $100 bill in the band of my hat. And then back in the hotel room, you know, I had them in my suitcase, and then I stuck a couple up in the ceiling tiles of the bathroom of the motel or the hotel. And then out in my airplane, you know, I had them stashed all over my airplane under the wing covers, and, you know, I had one of them out there under the battery in the engine cowling, and God, I just had money everywhere. Now, why would anybody do such a crazy thing as that? You know, normal people, they get traveler's checks, you know, stick them in their pocket. But yeah, I did it because I wanted to make sure that you can't get all my money. That way, when you stick this gun in my face and you say, your money or your life, gringo, I say to the Mexican, well, okay, hombre, here, take my wallet. Now, he takes my wallet, and he gets this great big thick wad of bills in here. That's a pretty good score, you know, for a Mexican, $1,250, his money. And I figured, well, he'd probably be satisfied with that and say, thanks, partner. And I'd tell him, hey, leave me 20 pesos for cab fare back to the hotel, would you? No, don't take it all. Don't be a pig. But, you know, what would you say to this robber if he said, hey, gringo, is that all you got? And you say, no, no, I am a Christian, and I cannot tell a lie. I have a $100 American $100 bill in the toe of my boot. And I'm sure he would say, well, then take your boot off there, dummy, and give me that $100 bill or I'll kill you. So you take off your boot. And you give him the $100 bill, right? Okay, now he's got your $12.50 Mexican in your wallet. Now he's got your $100 bill, and he says, is that all you've got, gringo? And you say, no, no, I'm a Christian, and I cannot tell a lie. And I have another $100 bill in my hat band. He says, well, give me your hat, dummy. And he takes your $100 bill out of your hat band. And then he says to you, is that all you've got, gringo? And you say, I am a Christian. I cannot tell a lie. You now have all of my money. See, now he could believe you, couldn't he? Now, do you think that that's very wise? Or do you think that God is so damn dumb that he's written up a law over here? I just used the word, you know, he's just damn dumb. Most people think that the God that wrote the Bible is just a dummy, a dumbbell. I mean, this guy is stupid. And the reason I say that is because nobody follows his instructions, so therefore he can't have very much veracity now, can he? In fact, he was even concerned about that, and he asked the question, why do you people call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So, I just thought I'd throw that one out there. So, you know, common sense would tell us that there has to be some kind of a legitimate or logical modality for determining what we're going to say and who we're going to say it to. So, if we were going to deal with a robber, I think most of you people out there would say, well, I think you could lie to a robber. When he gets your $1,250 out of your wallet, which is your bait, and he says, "Have you got any more money?" You say, "Oh no, nope, you got it all there, partner. Leave me 20 so I can get back to the hotel." You know, that might save the $100 down in your boot and the one up in your hat band. What are you going to do? Say after he gets through taking that out of your hat band and out of your boot, "Hey, don't you think we ought to get in your car and go out to the airport where I've got another 1,000 in my airplane?" I mean, we don't have to volunteer this information, do we? Let's go back to my hotel so that we can get the hundreds out of the ceiling tiles in the bathroom. I mean, were you going to volunteer that? I know Martha Stewart needed to go to jail because she was a damn liar, lying to the police and all, but, you know, was there maybe a reason why she lied to the police? Was she trying to protect her life or liberty or her property? And is there some standard that we could use? So let me just throw this one out to you. If you were trying to save your life, would you lie to save your life? If you were threatened with being locked up, would you lie to protect your liberty? Or for instance, maybe you might lie to save your property. As I just illustrated, the robber wants to take your money. Would you lie to the robber to save your property? And would God throw you into hellfire and burn you for eternity because you lied to a robber to protect your life, your liberty, or your property? So then it might just, under some certain circumstances, be legal to lie. Can you think of any circumstances where somebody in the Bible lied and it was legal? I'll tell you three of them when we come back. So I got to give you a reminder here that you're listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, where we spill our guts and tell it all. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio log schedule and archives, and all of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Remember, all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Last time I saw a number out there, there's some 4,000 of these programs that we've done over the past 10, 15 years. And some guy said to me the other day that he had 2,000 programs on his little iPod or some kind of little thingy that you stick in your shirt pocket. Dinky little thing. I was amazed he had 2,000 programs on there. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. And you can download that free general law CD package right there off of our archives page. That archives page with those 2,000 or 3,000 programs. I don't know how many's on there. There's a bunch. There's some of them from the early days, I guess, that aren't, but I think most of them are. That's the archives page. The sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. And we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that the authors and publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to turn around and endorse and recommend us. that, you know, it doesn't go both ways there. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review, nice guys that they are, but they may be hostile. They could be political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans in their viewpoints, may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone, so don't blame the radio station or the network or anybody else, just me. They do not necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Let's see, I might be like Imus, you know, and I might say something, you know, that's offensive, but don't blame CBS or anybody else. Just blame me for being the dunderhead. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct, and the number to call, if you want to call direct and give us a piece of your mind, why, it's 417-273-4967. And if you don't want to call to give me a piece of your mind, then why don't you call me and tell me what a great guy I am and how I walk on water and do all those great things. God, I love it when people stroke me. All right, we're talking about liars. I asked the question when we started our discussion here today, say, are you a liar? And when I ask that in the classroom, nobody wants to raise their hands. Once in a while, some guy raises his hand a little bit. Well, maybe I'm just a little white liar once in a while. Let me ask you this. I'll start off with the students in the class. I say, well, listen, don't be bashful. Let me ask you this. Have you ever told a lie at any time in your life prior to today? How many of you have ever done that? And everybody raises their hands, which establishes that everybody, past tense, is a liar. That doesn't mean you're a liar today or next week, but in the past, you have been a liar. I don't need 55 lies, big black lies or little white lies. Just did you ever at any time in your life ever tell a lie, little or big? Everybody admits to that. Then I ask the second question. Have you lied to anybody, misrepresented the truth, big or little, red, green, or blue, black or white, say within the last 2 weeks, recently, maybe even this morning, last night, or day before yesterday? And then everybody pauses a little bit. Nobody just throws his hand up in the air like a third grader trying to answer the teacher's question, but they think about it a little bit, and then just about everybody raises their hands. Yeah, come think of it, I have told a lie recently, you know, within the last week or 10 days. Then I asked the closer. In sales, we call this the closing question. I hit them with the closer, and I say, well, how many of you in here believe that at some time in the future, before you die, whether it's next week, next month, next year, or 10 years from now, that you might tell one more lie? Not a whole bunch, not big whoppers, just one more little white lie before you die. And then everybody raises their hands again. Now, I got them, didn't I? Now, everybody here admits that he's a liar, past tense, present tense, and future tense. Now, isn't that pathological? Go look up that word. That's a big one. Can you say pathological liar, boys and girls? Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but in the Bible, there's a passage. It's in Romans 3, verse 4, and it says, let God be true, though every man be found a liar. And I underlined the word every man. Now, you ladies out there, I guess, are excluded. Women don't lie, just men. Because the Bible says every man is a liar, doesn't say every woman, does it? All right. So, the scripture now says every man is a liar. Let God be true. Now, there's another passage that says, let God be true. No, it says, see if I can remember how this goes. It says that God cannot lie. Now, I've got it over God. I'm more talented than God. God is limited and cannot lie, but I can lie. And I have once or twice in the past, and I have once or twice recently, and I figure before I die, I probably will do it once or more, once or twice more. So, God is the God that cannot lie, and George Gordon is the guy that can lie. So, I have a talent that God is precluded. Did you know that? I just wanted to let you know that. So, now, I can lie, God can't. Now, God comes along, and he says, let every man be found a liar, let God be found true. So, God then tells the truth, and every man is a liar. Have you got that in your mind now? All right. Christians like to pride themselves on the truth that they tell. So I wanted to ask the question, do you think that every Christian is a man? Well, then it tells me that every Christian is a liar, doesn't it? So in case you're a Christian and you thought that you were a pretty good guy over there, kind of like Judy Hartson now. I remember when I was in the fourth grade, Judy Hartson was a pretty righteous little girl. And she used to turn me into the teacher all the time. That's because I was a pretty wicked little boy. Judy Hartson was a righteous little girl and little Georgie was a wicked little boy. And I got into a lot of trouble because of Judy Hartson. Just want to let you know that, Judy. Now, remember this story about Rahab the harlot? Just before the break, I said I'm going to tell you about three guys. All right, there's a fellow by the name of Samuel. He told a lie, and he's coming up in the first resurrection. Then there's a second guy over here by the name of David. David was a liar, and he told a lie, saved his life thereby, and he's coming up in the first resurrection. And then there's Rahab the harlot. She's the lady that hid the two spies and then lied to the authorities like Martha Stewart. I wonder if Martha Stewart might come up in the first resurrection for lying to the FBI. You ever stop and think about that? Not that Martha is a harlot now. I'm not suggesting that. I just thought that, you know, now that they figured out that she was a liar. Rahab was a liar. She came up in the first resurrection. That's why I always figured that if a whore could come up in the first resurrection, maybe there's some hope for a plumber. Maybe there's some hope for Martha. You ever think about that? All right, now here's what happened. Write this down so you can look him up. Samuel. Old Samuel, he was the chief judge in Israel. And there was a king by the name of Saul. Saul was kind of a rounder. And God got fed up with him. He got ticked off at him. And he came over to Samuel one day and said, Samuel, I want you to run over here to Bethlehem and anoint a new king. Now, Samuel was living in a monarchy. That's like living in a dictatorship. You know, that's like living in Nazi Germany, you know, or Stalinist Russia. You know, you don't just run out here and anoint new kings, you know, especially if Joe Stalin finds out about it or Adolf Hitler. You know, they don't allow that kind of thing. And Samuel, recognizing the political, you know, realities of his day, said to God, he said, if Saul hears about this, he'll kill me. Well, of course he's going to kill him. It's called an act of treason. You can't run around here committing acts of treason. Can you imagine God coming up to you and saying, hey, listen, I want you to go anoint a new president. We're going to throw this Barack Obama out. Wouldn't you say, hey, keep your voice down. You don't know, you know, whether the NIS or FBI or somebody might be listening here, you know. You can't run around talking like that. So God said, oh, yeah. Okay, well, here's what you do, Sam. You take a heifer with you. And if anybody asks you, you tell them you're going up here to sacrifice this heifer. Now, what is Samuel going to go do? He's not going anywhere to sacrifice a heifer. He's going up here to commit an act of treason and anoint a new king. That's what he's doing. But we got to have a cover story. I mean, we can't just run out here and say, you know, to the highway patrol, hey, we're going over here to assassinate the president. You know, we're going out here to commit an act of treason against Adolf Hitler. No, you don't do dumb things like that. You got to cover that up. Just like politicians, you know, they don't come out here and tell you, you know, Social Security is a program for us to initiate attacks against the middle class. Come on, wake up and smell the coffee here. You have to deceive people in order to get people's approval. That's why we lie. It's so that we can get your approval. We know that if we tell the truth, it's going to make you mad, and we don't want to do that. We're trying to get your vote. So we're going to tell you what you want to hear. Salesmen are trained to do that. You know, that's why the salesman, you know, he listens for the buying signals, and then he tells you what you want to hear, which reinforces your buying signals so that you'll pay and buy the product. All right, so that's the way that game's played. Now Samuel, and he actually got caught. He showed up, you know, and the elders of the city came out there and said, hey, you coming in peace? Oh, yeah. Do I look like I'm coming in here to bring war? No, I'm coming in peace. Everything's fine. Sit down, relax. You know, we're not going to sit here and tell you that we're committing treason. Now, there was a third story in here. It was King David. You'll see this one in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 13. Now, Samuel's story is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And so if you'll go to 1 Samuel 16, you can read the Samuel's liar story. And if you'll go to Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, you can get the Rahab story. Now, we could understand Rahab lying because she's a prostitute. You know, one of these fallen women. Upright women, they don't lie. Just fallen women lie. Then there's the David story. Now, David, you know, you could understand him lying. After all, he kills people and steals their wives. You remember that David and Bathsheba story? Can you believe that? Here's a guy goes out here, kills a guy, steals his wife, and is coming up in the first resurrection. Now, you go figure that, huh? How does that come down? And on top of that, he's going to get anointed king over here. What do you think of that? Goes to show you what kind of justice you get out of God, huh? Well, I'm not going to run him down. That's a story for another day. But David over here had something that was going for him that nobody else had. So I'm going to tell you what the secret of David's success was. Now listen up. This is why this guy, as bad as he was, comes up in the first resurrection. And most of you Christians out there, I say most, not all, but most of you Christians are not coming up in the first resurrection. Got that? I know you're all planning to go to heaven. That's why you ain't coming up in the first resurrection. But David had an attribute of character that was different than everybody else. When he got caught, he didn't deny it. He didn't point his finger somewhere. Did you see that Senate hearing the other day? These three clowns came in here, one from BP, one from the South Korean drilling company, and the other one from Halliburton. And when the senators were asking them, you know, whose fault was this blowout, you know, over here in the Gulf of Mexico, each one of them said, taint me, and it taint me. We did our jobs. We didn't do nothing. Now, here's this oil well spewing oil out, and these are the three guys that were involved in drilling it. And they said, wasn't us. We didn't do it. We don't know what happened. We did everything right. All right, so even the president came out and said, wait a minute, these guys are pointing their fingers at everybody but themselves. There's only three guys that are involved in this, British Petroleum, the drilling company, and Halliburton. I mean, I don't think Bill Gates had much to do with that, do you? Warren Buffett, George Soros? You going to blame them? You going to blame the Army or the Navy or, you know, the Communists or somebody else? I don't know. I'm just watching TV like all the rest of you guys out there. But even the president said, you know, they're playing the blame game. Well, that's the problem that you find with most people. They never want to take responsibility. But David did. David, when he got caught with that Bathsheba trick, he said, I'm guilty as hell, you got me. And on that, you know, that census story, you know, he said, hey, listen, I'm guilty as hell, you got me. Now, when Adam was found out, you know, over that fruit on the tree trick, he blamed the woman. He said, "Hey, 'twarn't me, it was that woman over there. Hey, 'twarn't British Petroleum, it was Halliburton did that." All right, so tuck that one away in your heart. So, you know, God likes people that fess up and say, "Hey, listen, you caught me. I had my arm in a cookie jar. I was stealing cookies." And all right, that's understandable. Little kids steal cookies. But when you sit there and lie about it, you know, my old daddy, he didn't like that lying much either. He told me, "You tell me the truth, and I won't whip you. But if you lie to me, I'll whip you twice as hard." So sometimes he'd ask me something over there, and I'd lie to him, and then he'd whip me twice as hard. And then sometimes I'd fess up and tell the truth, and then I had to pay the piper, but I didn't get whipped on top of it. My daddy was trying to teach me how to how to be a responsible person there and don't lie, see? So how can you tell if a politician's lying? It's when his lips are moving. So how can you tell when a Christian's lying? When his lips is moving. Now, the reason I use the word pathological, I was in court one day, and the judge said, "You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" And then I said, "No, sir." And he was kind of surprised, because most people, when you ask them, you know, to raise their right hand, they do. He said, "Will you raise your right hand?" And I said, "No, sir." And he was kind of surprised. He was so surprised, he threw my sorry ass in jail for 5 days. Can you believe that? The judge said to me, he said, "Will you raise your right hand?" And I said, "No, sir." And he said, "You go to jail." The next time around, he said, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" And I said, "No, sir." And he threw me back in jail again. Can you believe it? And I got to ask you, listen, when the judge said to me, "Will you raise your right hand?" And I said, "No," was that a lie? I didn't raise my right hand. I thought I told him the truth. And furthermore, when he asked me, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, to help you God?" And I said, "No, sir." He got mad and threw me in jail. But why did he throw me in jail? Because I lied? I tell you, I did not lie. But he threw me in jail anyway. So I wasn't sure if he threw me in jail because I was a liar or because I didn't want to become a liar. Now, the third time around, he asked me why I refused to take the oath. And I said, "Well, because I'm a pathological liar." He was kind of surprised. Now, he was a Mormon judge, and I've always been suspicious of Mormons, and Mormon judges especially, because Mormons don't drink Jack Daniels. I tested that. And I always said that a man that wouldn't drink Jack Daniels couldn't be trusted. But anyway, that's just my own personal opinion. I just wanted to let you know what my personal opinion was. But I told the judge the truth. I said, "I am a pathological liar." Judge Schmidt caught me in the hall one day, and he said, "That's the kiss of death. That's almost like civil death, coming in and out of your own mouth, admitting that you're a pathological liar." So I asked the judge, I said, "Judge, have you ever told a lie at any time in the past?" He said, "Yeah." I said, Have you lied sometime recently?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Judge, do you think you might tell a little white lie before you die?" He said, "Yes." I asked the judge, I said, "Now, is that pathological?" And he said, "I see your point." That's all I wanted to make was my point. Now, Professor Swift tested this years ago, back in 1918, and he discovered how often people lie. And the answer is 25% of the time. What that tells us then is that 25% of the time, what comes out of your mouth is false, even though you may believe it. So you're listening to some guy tell you a story, and about 25% of that fish story or that hunting story is false. It's exaggerated. Basically, the story is true, but the details are being exaggerated, and that it isn't quite correct. That's a lie. It's false. Now, the longer the time between the event that transpires and the time you tell the story, then the greater the falsehood will become. Listen to this. 25% of the time you're lying when you're telling it right after it happens. So what they do is they go do an event, and then they'd have you give an immediate report on what you saw, and they found 25% of the story was inaccurate. See, they're taking video pictures of the event. Then they ask you the questions. You answer 25% of them inaccurately. And then do you know what people say when you confront them? They say, "I'm an eyewitness. I was there. I know what I saw." Then when they see the pictures, they say, "Well, that's trick photography. I know what I saw. I was an eyewitness." People, once they get it in their minds, once they get this lie in their minds, even when you show them the pictures, they don't believe it. So it isn't any wonder that people don't believe in Joshua's long day or Noah's flood or Jesus walked on water. I mean, hell, you people wouldn't believe it if you saw the pictures of it. Much less, you know, just somebody telling you a story. Now, that being the case, then what is it then that constitutes truth? And God tells you, it says, "Thy word is truth," and that's in John 17:17. Thy word is truth. So when the judge said to me, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God?" I said, "No." "Do you know what the truth is?" I just told you. The scripture is truth. That's the definition of the word. You know what sin is? Sin is the transgression of the law. So if you want to know what the truth is the word of God. It's the scripture. Now, when you go into court, nobody ever asks you about the scripture. Nobody's going to say, "Tell us what you know about Ezekiel 35 or Jeremiah 10. They're going to ask you, "Did the red car hit the green car, or did the green car hit the red car?" So the truth of the matter is, if I can use that word euphemistically, is when you go into court, nobody's looking for the truth. They're looking for facts. And they ought to be asking you, "Will you relate the facts, only the facts, and tell the facts the way you know them without misrepresenting the facts?" We could agree to do that, but when they come in here and say, "Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" they would be asking you, "Are you going to relate the scripture to us line by line?" And the first thing they ask you is, "What's your name?" And you say, "My name is George Gordon. Now, can you show me anywhere in the scripture where George Gordon appears?" I mean, the first words out of your mouth are false. I mean, come on, let's wake up and smell the coffee here. Government is a criminal institution and a criminal activity, and what they're trying to do here is to get us to participate in that same criminal activity. They appear to be righteous when they say, "We want you to tell the truth." But the truth that they want you to tell them in reality is facts. And then they want you to violate the scripture by taking an oath, which the scripture and your creator told you, don't do that. So there you are. There's the story. Are you a liar? The answer is, yep. And not only am I a liar, I'm pathological. All right, guys, I'm out of time, so I got to give you a reminder here that you've been listening to the Law Hour at Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the internet and radio. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then we invite you to go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. And the Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and we are open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. And it has a radio log schedule and archives, and all of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Hey, time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.